Well, I'm excited to be here tonight. I'm appreciative for the opportunity to be in front of you, and it's been a while since I've been able to preach a fall message, which I get 30 minutes, right? Okay. That's the minimum I figure, so. Let's turn to, John 12. You can jump right into it. And let's look at verse 42. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him. Talking about Jesus, obviously. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. Why? They loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we do love you so much. Thank you that you first loved us, even when we were enemies of yours. You did not turn your back on us. Thank you, Father, for your word, that we can know your will. Thank you for the indestructible life that resides in us, that will give us the strength and courage to stand for truth. As your pillars of faith, it is the power that we will need. Thank you for this privilege of prayer, that we can communicate to you. Thank you for this miracle of the preservation of your word. I'm grateful to be amongst brethren that are people of the book. So thank you for these blessings, Father. Thank you for our leader, the anchor to our very souls, Christ Jesus. And it is in his name that I pray. Amen. So, we've been talking a lot today about the Word, about adhering to truths, and how getting off just a little bit from that can lead to complete destruction. I want us to show of hands. How many people are either were raised in the Catholic Church or know somebody in the Catholic Church or has studied with someone in the Catholic Church, has had a conversation with somebody in the Catholic Church? That should be pretty much everyone. Okay, good. Well, I've shared with you before that I was raised in the Catholic Church, and pretty much most of my family is still in the Catholic Church. I'm working on changing that. So over the years, I have taken my shots at a few of them and hadn't had really much success until about 4 years ago at Peaks and Peaks Clinic. The topic of the clinic was toppling the Titans, I believe is what it was. And Brother Steve Compton gave an eye-opening lesson on the Catholic Church. And through several conversations with him, maybe not several, but a few, and through his research, I've really been able to uncover a lot of the heresy that the Roman Catholic Church puts out there, and it's really helped me and propelled me to actually coming up and seeing some fruits to that labor. So hopefully there'll be more. So I hope to, in the time that I have, briefly bring out some of these things that I have learned, and much of what I'm going to bring forth. Brother Steve actually did a lot of the research for us. I'm very appreciative of men like him that go before us and do the heavy laboring and some of this information. And I did some research on my own, of course, and verified the information. So good to go. So I won't be able to cover everything. This is again just a compulsory sweep over the information. I do have extensive information. If anyone wants a printout of what I have, please see me and I will provide you with that. But I would encourage you to look over this information on your own. You need to, if we're going to be pillars of the truth, we need to be able to topple these titans, as it was said. Okay, so first off, I would like to go through quickly the history of the Roman Catholic Church. In the beginnings, at roughly 313, the Edict of Milan, there was Constantine, and his involvement in starting the Catholic Church was that he made Christianity legal. There were many religions that were legal within the Roman Empire. Then Constantine was the one that made Christianity legal, and the main thing that I have learned, in my opinion, that he did that started this snowball effect, if you will, is he assigned a Roman historian to write the history of the Roman Catholic Church. Why is that important? It's important because if you're writing the history within the church as a representative of the church, you can go back any time and rewrite that history whenever you want. And we're going to take a look at how that has evolved in over time and why. So we know what the scripture says about adding and subtracting from scriptures. The other thing that we find in 380 is the edict of Thessalonica. The Roman Imperator made Christianity now a state religion in Rome. Things are progressing. Okay? In 367, Athanasius, the Bishop of Alexandria, listed and identified the New Testament books and canonized them. Same thing, same New Testament that we have today. Now, why is that significant? Why do they get the recognition for that? Make no mistake, these books had authority from God way before they decided to canonize them. They were being used long before they decided to canonize them. And the authority comes from God, not from the Catholics. Okay? So, 393, the Synod of Hippo approved the New Testament canon. 397 and 419, the Councils of Carthage approved the canon, and by 400, it made its way east. By 1546, the Council of Trent officially added and identified, authorized the canon and its books, and added the Apocrypha. And we'll talk about that a little bit more coming up. Next is the Seven Councils. I don't have any time to go over each of these, but again, you'd want to research on these on your own. In 355 in Nice, 381 Constantinople, 431 Ephesus, 451 Chalcedon, 533 Constantinople, there's a couple of them there. 680, 787, and Nice again. All these produce the Catholic doctrine and enforced it. It was enforced by the emperor. So by now, by what was the latest, 787 in Nice, they had produced the Catholic doctrine. Okay? And it was being enforced by the emperor. Okay? So then we move to 533. The Emperor Justinian? Boy, I'm going to have a hard time with these names. He appointed John II, Lord of the Church, and issued complete power to suppress all heresy within the Church. The power was within John II, given by the emperor. Okay, so 552, succession. Succession is where power and authority that was given to John the Second initially is passed throughout the generations. So we'll go into that a little bit more later, but that was instituted in 552. 600, Gregory the First. He's called Gregory the Great. He organized armies and fought wars for the church. An army, a physical army, was organized and actually went out and fought wars on behalf of the church. A destructive army that went out and took up arms, physical arms, supposedly in representative of the church. They got that totally wrong too. We have our weapons are not of a physical kind, are they? Okay, they were killed a lot of people. Over, we'll look at a little bit more of that here in just a second. So he organized the army. In 607, Pope Boniface III was the first man called the Pope. He was head of all churches and congregations, and he was backed and had the power through the Emperor Pocus. I'm not sure how to. Boy, I'm slaughtering these names. I'm sorry. 756, Pepin. The rulers of the land gave property to the Pope or the Papal States, not the Emperor. So there was a big power shift going on here. Now, from the Emperor to within the church, okay? They were deeding them land. And this is interesting. This is, I think, a big turn in the history right here. In 1059, they put together a College of Cardinals. Why is this significant? Well, the College of Cardinals, their primary job was to select the Pope in the succession. They selected the Pope within the church. And what that did is it kept a lot of the control out of the emperor's hand and right within the church. And they kept it in-house. 1198 to 1215, Pope Innocent III was in power. I'm not sure how innocent he was, but this was the zenith of the power of the Roman Catholic Church. They had, I didn't write this down, but I want to say there were seven crusades over 200 years. Wars fought, in other words. The first one lasted, I believe, 4 years. The last one finished up lasted 32 years. This is actual war that the church instigated and propagated. Okay? Very destructive. It doesn't sound much like the church that we read about in the Bible, does it? No. 1495, papal control of marriage rights within the Roman Catholic Church was given. 1870, you just got to love this one. 1870, it was proclaimed that the Pope was infallible. Was written in and enforced within the church. And yet they elect this guy, essentially, based on what, I'm not sure, but yeah, it was written. I thought, Steve Compton and I had a conversation. Wasn't he always supposed to be infallible? I thought that's why he was the Pope. But now they're writing it in the year 1870. He's infallible all of a sudden. Okay. All right. So that just gives us a broad stroke of the history of the initial church in its beginnings. Now, obviously, there's a lot of things that they have strayed off of the Lord's church and how it's to operate. The results of that we find in their doctrines. Let's take a look at their doctrines. In 400 AD, Pope Augustine institutes infant baptism, by way of original sin. Original sin, by the way, was just a nickname. It was actually called complete depravity. I'm not going to go into any of the scriptural we will a little bit later, but we're not going to respond to these scripturally right now. 753 AD, Pope Stephen II authorizes sprinkling or pouring on the head of the infant in cases of necessity. Okay? Did you catch that? By 1311, sprinkling was authorized as the official form of baptism. Not in cases of necessity, just as a whole. Okay? This is I got this straight out of the Christian Chronicle. The Christian Chronicle, Foulmouth Church of Christ, Newton, Illinois, was a paper that I read. Okay, so 998, Pope Gregory V, Good Friday and Lent was invented. Does everyone know what Good Friday and Lent is? It's a 40-day period basically of fasting and penance, which includes abstaining from, essentially meat on Fridays. Does that sound scriptural to anyone, by the way? No, not even close. Okay, but Pope Gregory thought that was needed. And that was 998. 1123, celibacy is enforced on the Catholic priesthood. 1214, Mass was instituted, and transubstantiation showed up. Does everyone know what transubstantiation means? For those that don't, they look at the cracker and the juice as the literal body and blood of Christ. Without going into it much further than that, that's the basic idea of that. Okay? 1268, priesthood was given absolute power, and confession is instituted. I don't know, but something crazy, it sounds crazy to me that if I'm going to have my sins, my sin issue fixed, I'm going to go to another man to do that? A guy that's just walking, talking, breathing like me? Seems odd. Okay, 1414, laity deprived of the cup. Okay, now all of a sudden, you can have the cracker, but not the juice. Only the priests get that. Okay? I believe what they did years ago is they would dip the bread in the cup and then give them the dipped bread. And I like that Steve Compton said, I remember somebody else that dipped bread in a cup and then gave it to somebody. Okay? Okay, 1438. Move quick. I do. Purgatory is invented. Purgatory is invented. Purgatory, according to the Roman Catholic teaching, is a state or a place of purification or temporary punishment by which those who die with non-mortal sins and so in the state of grace are made ready for the beatific vision of heaven. That's what it says. Only one who dies in the state of grace can be in purgatory, and therefore no one who is in purgatory will remain there forever or go to hell. Essentially, it's a second chance. Poof, there it is. Okay? Now, this is the meat and gravy here. 1545 through 1547. One church tradition given equal authority to the Bible. Okay? How do people buy this? I don't know. The Pope, in 1546, the Pope is given authority to interpret Scripture. 1547, confirmation was invented and instituted in all churches. The Apocrypha was instituted. Okay? The Apocrypha, we mentioned this earlier. What is the Apocrypha? It's a biblical or it's non-biblical or related writings, not forming part of the accepted canon of Scripture. Writings or reports not considered genuine. That's the Webster's definition of Apocrypha. So I went with it. 1845, Immaculate Conception of Mary. Now we're getting somewhere. Is everyone familiar with that? Why is that necessary? Well, the whole... Remember where we started here. Original sin. Okay? Well, what they did is they went along and then they... They realized that they couldn't hold to that unless they rewrote history, because Jesus can't come from a mother that was totally depraved. So she had to be immaculately concepted. Right? Go back and rewrite history. Okay. Good to go. Okay? So how does this relate to being destructive, or the destructiveness of the Roman Catholic Church? Well, the fact that people are buying it. Okay? The Roman Catholic Church is so big and so old, and it's the basis for most of the Christian denominations in the West, and influences all denominations. What's really upsetting is that what it produces is a bunch of people, millions, who are comfortable going to hell. They're comfortable because the attitude within the church is, you don't need to understand the Bible. You can't really understand it, okay? But you don't need to, because we're here, okay? Oh, we're gonna spoon feed you this, and you'll be able to understand. But don't worry, we're gonna give it to you, okay? And in return, you'll worship us. They lock families in from generation to generation to generation. Baptize the children. Oh, and then we're gonna need some family members as sponsors, godmothers and godfathers in this process. Not scriptural. None of it. Okay? They take marriage and control it within the church. They lock families in for generation and generation after generation. And because they're told, well, you can't really understand this, and my next point is the difference in the clergy and the laity, okay, that whole mentality, if you will, okay, why would any of them think they could understand it? Because the attitude is that, well, you know, and that's why I think they probably wrote this in, is the concept that, you know, you need us as priests. We're the priests, you're the commoners, you're the people, okay? You need us to explain this to you. They separated the congregation from the priesthood. Okay? That was so in order to control generations of families. Scripture's not sufficient. We have further revelation. Don't you understand? It's dangerous. I have to wrap up sooner than I had hoped, but why is it dangerous? Let's get to that. Let's get to the real issue here. We talked about it this morning. The gradualism of this whole topic is why it's so dangerous. Over time, the small deviations from Scripture will produce more and larger departures from truth. If we're not restoring the church according to the first century original pattern, then we will naturally drift from it. In the Bible school class, the adult class this morning, careful that you're not carried away. Okay? This is how this happens. And it's subtle. The Scriptures are the final and ultimately the only authority. Individuals or groups given unscriptural or unaccountable powers lead to ruin, like an infallible pope. You see how destructive this is. Rituals are very, very prominent. The tradition versus Scripture in Matthew 15, we get the warning there. And I wanted to turn to this, make sure we turn to Colossians 2. I believe this was brought up this morning also. Colossians 2 and verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. This sums it up right here. I'm so thankful as I prayed that we are people of the book. Because this is what happens when you get away from Scripture. This is what happens when you deviate from God's plan. When you look for the approval of men rather than God. Souls going to hell. And last time I read Philippians, it said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's good advice. So, the onus is on ourselves, not on a priest. I have all of the scriptural references that refute their doctrines and a lot more information. If anyone's interested in it, please let me know. I'll print off copies for you. And I would encourage you to look into this. The last thought that I'll leave you with. Doesn't matter how many pages of information you have or how informed you are when you're working with someone across a kitchen table. What matters is your genuine care for their soul. Study up on the information, but more so, learn how to care for souls. Doesn't matter what we know. It only matters that we care. Please stand.